I want to skip around the scriptures. Let's go skipping through the scriptures. Yeah, no, it's not random, but I want to see if we can understand something. A lot of the scriptures have to do with when you see something, when you see. And so let's go to Matthew 24. Remember when we just got through studying the word corruption? And the Mount of Olives is called, in Hebrew, the Mount of Corruption, which is kind of interesting. And it's where Jesus was when he was, it says, he sat upon the Mount of Olives when he gave the entire woe unto and warnings of what was to come. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives when he mourned over Jerusalem and said, how often would I have taken you under my wings? But in one particular verse, in Matthew 24:15, it says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, what is this abomination of desolation? It's the worst that the words bring to mind, the worst kind of desolation or the worst kind of thing that could possibly be seen. The abomination of desolation, when you see it. Now we know that the Roman general Titus slew a pig. No, was it a Titus? Anyway, one of them slew a pig over the altar. And then he wrapped one of the head main preachers in a scroll and set it on fire. But that wasn't the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation is far worse than that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. See if we can get another hint. Chapter 2. Now remember, the reason we're talking about all this is to try to get you to see the evil of your own mind. Right? Everybody? So that you don't trust it anymore. You don't give it any importance. You don't owe it anything. We beseech, in verse chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. This was written 2,000 years ago. Essentially, almost 2,000. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, the day of Christ is judgment day, the end of all things. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, in all of the ancient, the abomination of desolation was always referred to as the son of perdition. It's until you see the abomination of desolation. Until you, the end cannot come unless there come a falling away first and the son of perdition. Anytime there's a definitive article, it refers to a specific thing. The day cannot come except there be a falling away, or a falling away just means apostasy. Apostasy means a denial of the essence of the faith. That day cannot come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, just trust me, it says this, and I think it's 1 Corinthians 6:17. It says, "Know you not that you are the temple of the living God?" You've always been a temple for deity. That's why the human race was created. But now you're the temple for the instead of Christ. Remember? The least studied scripture in evangelical Christianity is Matthew 23:15. You travel over sea and land to make one convert. And when he is made, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. What is the symptom of this one, this son of perdition, who has set himself up in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God? What does it mean to be twice the child of hell? And then we go all the way back to Genesis 3. The only time a child of hell is ever defined is one who judges for himself good and evil. Who filters everything through this template or innumerable templates that decide for themselves whether this is a good thing and this is a bad thing. Now, let's go to Revelation 13.
This just came so clear in 30 seconds. This being the temple of God, and he has no interest in the things of the world. The things of the world are over there as a test against.
To see whether or not you'll pay any attention to the evil one. And that's there by the hand of God. There's not any war between good and evil like these asinine books and everything have. I mean, that's goofy. That war was won 2,000 years ago. Now, Revelation 13 talks about John is standing upon, in verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now, I believe he stood on the shore of the sand of the sea, and he saw himself. And seeing himself truly as how he was before God, he saw all men. He saw you and I. And he saw, just as it says in Ezekiel, the terrible abominations that we do in the secret chambers of our imagery, because we say the Lord has forsaken the earth. We never say that, but you say the Lord has forsaken you when you want something to be different than it is. And if you can understand that, then you can begin to live this mystery of the cross.
You would say you want it to be different because you still have interest in the things of the world. They're not making you comfortable, so you're just looking in the wrong direction.
We don't have time to go through the whole of the 13, but it says one of his head was wounded, as it were, to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now tell me one person that has ever lived that isn't wandering after the beast. Wandering means to give awe to and think it's special. You may not believe this. You may think, well, this is a nice theory. But I can show you in hundreds of places in the scriptures where this is what he's talking about. When I first saw this, it took me 5 years before I said anything to anybody. Because this was too awful. The idea that every person that has ever lived, other than Jesus Christ himself, but he too, before his baptism, was this abomination of desolation. It means I've been deceived my entire life. Revelation 12 says the entire world lies in deception. So my question to you is then, when you think on things, remember it says reflect on this. Reflect on that which is good and proper. If you're going to think at all, reflect on, consider, find anything else that meets those issues that's true, honest, of good report. There's only one. And so why in God's name, if you know that, do you spend the slightest effort thinking about anything else? Why do you use that which you have acknowledged publicly at some time in the past was the abomination of desolation, was the instead of Christ? Why do you use that to try to figure out God's stuff? What? All the world, huh?
Because I have nothing else to figure out God's stuff with.
That's why it says, examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. And if you're reprobate, you're incapable of repentance. That's what the word reprobate means. And the reason you're incapable of repentance is all you can do is you're going to try to do it best the next time. Or you're going to do it differently, and you're going to get a different result. But it never happens. It's always the same thing, over and over and over and over. And consider then, except you be converted and become as that little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Let's not talk about sometime after you die, it's talking about today. Now I have no question that all of you have been converted. The question is, have you become as a little child in this total 100% dependence on God for everything? And the only way you do that is by this honesty, this thing that says, I'm not going to go drink sour milk. I'm not going to go drink sour buttermilk anymore. Because everything, every time I've gone to those mountains, they've given me the wrong information. I'm not going to do that anymore. Because that is empty and vain. So I must bring forth fruit that's necessary for repentance. What is the fruit? The fruit that's necessary for repentance is to see the vanity and futility of all human effort. That your life is a puff of smoke. All flesh is as grass, and the glory thereof is the flower of the grass. The whole thing, everything in this Bible says this. And says that we return to this mystery of childlike dependence. That was to be in Adam and Eve, that was to be transformed into holiness by the antagonism, by the coming against. That's why this last day, this night of the last day, has taken 2,000 years. It's because of our rebellion. But you don't. It's the only war that's going on is you're like a Japanese soldier. 43 years after the war, you're still fighting.
When you see that,
when you see the abomination of desolation, you can do nothing else. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. There's no war after that. You because there's unconditional surrender. But you don't have to be at war about it.
Well, it is a war. Whether you're out about it or not, it is. Otherwise, you wouldn't be talking to us. We'd all see perfectly and we'd walk out of here and walk along. What are you speaking to?
Because, again, God isn't dealing with us as one. He's dealing with us as we. I mean, as I. He's dealing with us as we. And so your rebellion is my rebellion.
That's one of the things we most often forget.
Okay, Revelation 14. We're still in Revelation 13. Read it and study it. Look at it. He saw the beast coming up out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 crowns on each, da-di-da-di-da, right? And each one of them, the name blasphemy. The word blasphemy is a technical legal word. It means to deny the foundation. That's all the mind is capable of doing, is to deny Christ. Because all your mind is capable of doing, it's hardwired for self-realization. That's why you owe it absolutely nothing. But then this little thing happens. Let's go to Revelation 13:11. John's still looking at himself. And then he says, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb." He's now a Christian. "But he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." The deadly wound that was healed was the cross. And it's healed because you keep pumping life back into it by the war. By as long as you think you're trying to have a war, and you're going to keep giving life to it. It's the same beast. Now he's acting like a believer. He's got 2 little horns like a lamb. In verse 15, he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. If you want it, we can spend weeks showing how that is true in each one of us. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. The mark of the forehead, if you look at anywhere through the scriptures, the mark of the forehead is always what you think. It's a symbolism. It's a mark that testifies about your mind. And the mark in your right hand testifies as to what you do. So he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, young and old, black and white, to receive a mark in their forehead or in their hand. And so they're defined by what they think and by what they do. And you believe that you cannot buy or sell or succeed unless you give breath the importance to that mark. Because everything about this beast has to believe in self-sufficiency. Even if you're a con man, you're believing your self-sufficiency. No man might buy or sell save he have that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, or man, and his number is 666. His number is 666. And it's 666666666666, because he can never be at rest. And seven is the rest. That's the meeting of the Sabbath. The rest isn't the goal. Noah found rest. The goal is eight, but you can't go from 666 to eight. You have to go pass through seven. And seven, the only way to have Sabbath rest is your death. Then Christ isn't, the Sabbath isn't a day of the week, it's his life. But as long as you're working 6 days, then your number remains 666. And then it describes that in gore detail. Now go over now to verse 12 of chapter 14. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Everything else you do, your works lead you. Blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. In the rest of Sabbath, the rest of Christ, your true life, dictates that you subjugate everything about you to the will of God. And that's only revealed in 100% dependence and abandonment on a loving Father. Because the abomination of desolation has been seen. We see it. Spoken of by the prophet Daniel. It wasn't something that happened in Israel. I mean, it happened with a lot of abominations, but that was just the type. The real abomination of desolation is you in the temple of the living God, yet still judging for yourself and filtering everything through your system, so that you in fact are placing yourself above God, believing that you're so special that the sacrifice of God, of his Son, wasn't enough. And this is what we see. And they're causing the way of the Lord to be evil spoken of. Now this is the introduction to Passover this year. Should be really good news to you, because we now Christ is your life. He doesn't need your help anymore. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You've been perfected by one offering forever. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you all things freely. Anything that is happening, you glory in it because you know that it's God working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And you be at rest. Your warfare is totally over. In confidence and quietness, you shall be saved. This is what I've been saying in a million different ways for the last 30 years. But it shows you, I mean, if and this is what the Holy Spirit and the Word has been saying since it existed. But you can see how easily, and just think of the humility of the Holy Spirit, the humility of Christ, the humility of the Father. They're waiting patiently for you to empty yourself. For us to be at rest. Now, wherever your foot touches is holy ground. Not because of you, but because who you contain. There's no place on earth that's any holier. There's no holy place or holy land. Except it, wherever your foot touches. You're always at rest. You've always overcome. Because you live by His faith. You own all things. Any mistakes of the past are covered in the blood, and all the future is in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So you always, only, and ever live in the now. You can't think up a good thing. You can't think up, I promise you. You can't have a good idea about what the Scriptures mean. Nobody gives a damn what you think. I don't care what you think. You don't care what you think. But if you think it, if you continue to think it without speaking it, then you're just hiding some more crap in your closets. I'm sorry.
It just struck me that why would you say that the blood hides the mistakes of the past?
It covers them. So that there were no mistakes, because they were all of Him. I mean, your idea of a mistake. Why would I say it?
It indicates to me that I've made mistakes, and those are covered. But He wrought all my works in me.
So right, but you have to see that you not only have sinned, you are sin. The blood covers the sin. And now the life is in the blood, so your life is His blood. Watch. First John, real quick.
Where it talks about if the sacrifice of blood and bulls had been successful, then it would have blotted out, and there would be no more remembrance of those things. This is talking about the blotting out, the making the ink disappear from the writing of the indictment.
If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Another one. Verse chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Little children, no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, and even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. The issue here is not the act. It's what Paul said. You know, what I want to do, I can do. What I can do, I do. Da 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 da. I find he finds when I want to do good, evil is the evil one's present with me. He finds something. He finds out that sin is a person. And that's a huge sin in what you do. It's what you are. The only thing that is a problem with the New Testament in terms of its translation in English, in the King James, is that many places where they interchange the word trespass and sin. Remember, there's a sin offering and there's a trespass offering. Sin is the trespass is what the mistakes we do and screw up, but sin is for what we are. So there's all the cleansing offerings and the trespass offerings and the sin offering, and then we can get into those have to be there before you even get into the temple. But none of this is dependent on our understanding of it. It's not dependent on anything except the faithfulness of God. But his humility is so great, he's not going to interfere with you. Does this make sense to anybody? Mr. Bojo?
Makes sense. The thing I noticed this morning is that the word evil has growing up in a church environment, evil has such a strong definition. Fight against that. Just accepting my own interpretation of evil.
Oh yeah. It's the same because we have
just said, okay, that's the bad stuff. That's what evil is. It's just me.
But this is, and it's true in all cultures, but even like it, we think of, we're taught to think that lust is some, you know, sex thing. But lust is just wanting anything to be different than it is or wanting more than you've got. Paul was shocked by that. He said, I thought the commandment was good. It would lead to life. But my God, I found that it just led to death.
It's anything that's independent of God.
Yeah.
And that the commandment raises me up.
This again, we're back at Christianity 101 here this morning, but it seemed to be necessary.
I'm hearing that Mark as not just like a visual characteristic, but also a process that you do, like you mark stuff. You make a mark that I need to be over there.
Well, I mean, it covers everything because the mark is there because the mark of the beast really covers all of cause and effect. Anything that you do that if I do this, this will happen, or if I don't do this, this won't happen, because the mark, that's what the mark reveals. But it's really, you know, it's just what we are, because everything is cause and effect. And so the mark is you know, it would take a lifetime to describe what the mark is, but it's really just, I promise you, it's just our normal way of thinking.
I wouldn't like that to be my name.
Mark. We haven't, over the last 30 some years, we haven't had much success with marks.
Like dog.
Hair lip dog. Mark. But you can see that from God's perspective, the greatest enemy of mercy and grace is cause and effect. That's why those who live in cause and effect are part of Babylon. That's the whore of Babylon.
Okay, the other thing you said about causing the way to be evil spoken of. It's not that people will think that that's, there's something nasty or dirty about what's going on in the name of God. It's that there's you can prosper, you can have your happy life in the name of God.
Well, anything
speaking evil of the way,
right? Anything where it is said that you gain something, that's why I went to all those churches for all those years. And they're fine for what was going on, but they were telling me how to get something from God, either saved or Holy Spirit or more of something. And every time I heard somebody tell me how to get something, I just got nauseous.
That's speaking evil with the mystery.
Yeah. Well, I didn't know that. I just got sick. But I now know what it is. Because you're saying that the finished work of Christ isn't enough. So it's evil spoken of because the sacrifice was insufficient. Morning, Michael. Comprehend? You see? All right. The clock is 10 minutes fast. I really didn't use my old rollover minutes.